Well, it's great to see you this morning on this lovely fall day that really feels like summer. My name is Marilyn Aquilino. I'm married to Mickey Aquilino, who's one of the pastors here on staff. We have two daughters, both married to pastors. Our older daughter, Joy, and her husband live in California, and our younger daughter and her family live in Iowa, and we have seven grandchildren. And I just got a text from my daughter this morning in California that their little dog, their Cavalier St. Charles Spaniel, has heart failure. He's 9 years old, so it doesn't look like he's going to be living very long. It just made me sad this morning to hear that. And our daughter in Iowa has a Bernie Doodle, which they thought was going to be little. He's not. He's like, you know, comes up to here on me. He's tall. Well, as you know, today our focus of study is Romans 9 through 10:4. So if you'll please open the scriptures to those verses. In God's plan of salvation, there are two sides that play a part. There's God's and man's. There is divine election, and there's man's responsibility. Last week we looked at God's election, and today we're looking at man's responsibility. Like Charles Simeon says regarding this subject, as wheels in a complicated machine may move in opposite directions and yet subserve a common end, so may truths, apparently opposite, be perfectly reconcilable with each other and equally subserve the purpose of God and the accomplishment of man's salvation. Talking about divine election and man's responsibility. If you look at the outline, you'll see what we'll be covering today. I've entitled this Righteousness, a Gift or Reward, and I have to confess that I borrowed this from a commentator. James Edwards is his name. I just really like the title because it just fits in with what I'm going to be teaching today. So first we'll look at righteousness attained, then righteousness rejected, righteousness available, lastly. So I'm going to read the scriptures and pray, and then we'll get into the teaching. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to Christ, to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will be glad and rejoice in it. Father, we thank you for your word that has the power to change us from the inside out. And as we look at this passage of scripture, Father, we pray that we will be changed from the inside out. and that we will grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we see, Paul begins this section of Scripture with a question in verse 30. What shall we say then? This question refers to his statements presented in Romans 9, 1 through 29, regarding the unbelief of the majority of Israel and the belief of the Galatians, who were not, but are now counted as God's people. So how can Israel's unbelief be explained? In these previous verses, he has emphasized, first of all, that God's word has not failed. He has kept his promise that Israel would be saved if they are called according to his purpose of election. Secondly, God is not unjust. He is implementing his mercy and compassion on those he wills, and he hardens those who harden themselves due to their sinful rebellion. Both his mercy and judgment are totally compatible with his justice. Thirdly, so why does God still blame or find fault with Israel if salvation is God's will, which cannot be resisted? Is God fair to hold man responsible when he is the one who makes the decisions? Paul's answer in essence is, who knows the mind of God? And who are we to question the one who made us? Some as vessels for honorable use and others for dishonorable use. Romans 11:34 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? And in Isaiah 53:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declared the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Like Stott says, it is nowhere suggested that God has the right to create sinful beings in order to punish them, but rather that he has the right to deal with sinful beings according to his good pleasure, either to pardon or to punish. If we think about it, ladies, none of us deserve God's pardon. We all deserve punishment for our sins. In Romans 9, 1 through 29, we've seen the case of Israel from God's side. And in 9:30 through 10:4 and following, we'll see the case of Israel from the human side. So first we'll look at righteousness attained. We see in these verses that there are two ways to pursue righteousness, a right way and a wrong way. As in our everyday living, we've seen that there is a right way and a wrong way of doing things. For example, there's a right way and a wrong way of using grammar. For instance, if someone asks you, how are you? You are to say, I am well. But what do we usually say? I am good. I still say I am good instead of saying I am well. And there's other places too. For instance, this really bugs me. When someone says, I should have went to the store, instead of saying, I should have gone to the store. So there's right ways and wrong ways in grammar. There's also a right way and a wrong way of washing clothes. And my grandson in college found out the wrong way. He bought dishwasher cubes instead of laundry cubes to wash his clothes in. So he found out the hard way that you're supposed to use laundry cubes. And what about the wrong way signs that you see on the freeway? I mean, you know, you're not supposed to go that way. You know, I saw someone one time that went right in that lane where it said wrong way, and there they are trying to back up You know? That was very dangerous. Also, wearing white to a wedding is really incorrect. It's not correct, because then you are competing with the bride. And they say that's a faux pas. Another faux pas at a wedding, I've seen this, people changing their place cards so they can sit next to someone else or at another table. Okay. I know it might be a little silly, but there are right ways and wrong ways of doing things. First, we're going to look at the wrong way to attain righteousness, which the Israelites were following. Righteousness is mentioned three times in verses 30 through 31, and another five times in 10, 4 through 5. What is righteousness? It is having a right standing before God. We are told that the Israelites were pursuing a law that would lead to righteousness, but were unsuccessful. Why? Because they did not pursue righteousness by faith, but by works, and stumbled over the stumbling stone. They may have had faith, but it was faith in their own achievements, their good works. It was misplaced faith. It wasn't faith in the Lord Jesus and his sacrificial death on the cross for them. Paul refers to Isaiah in pointing to Jesus as the stumbling stone. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Jesus is either a stumbling stone or a cornerstone in a person's life. Like one commentator says, at no point was Christ more of a stumbling stone than at the cross. The idea of a crucified Messiah was an offense to the Jewish ideal of a messianic king. As Paul admitted when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. To Jews who pursued a law of righteousness by works, Christ was an offense, a stumbling stone. But for Gentile Christians, Christ was a cornerstone of faith, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The Israelites pursued the law rather than righteousness. They believed that by following the law of Moses, and all the laws that they enacted, that that is what would lead to righteousness. But all that is futility. No one can keep the law perfectly to be right before God. And no one can do enough good deeds. But what does Scripture tell us of our righteous deeds apart from Christ? In Isaiah 64:6, he says, all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Filthy rags are likened to menstrual cloths. So think about that. All our righteous deeds without Christ are like menstrual cloths. It is by faith, not the law, that saves. It's true that the law is holy and good, but it was never meant to save. The law was given to show man his sinfulness and his inability to keep it, and as the way to lead us to Christ, the only one who kept the law perfectly and fulfilled it. He, Christ, not the law, saves. Galatians 3:24 says, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. On the other hand, Paul gives the second way of attaining righteousness, the right way. The Jews who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not attain it, because they did not pursue it by faith. The Gentiles, however, who did not pursue righteousness, have attained it, because it is by faith that righteousness is attained, not by the works of the law. Righteousness is a gift, It is not something that can be earned. It is not a reward. God imputes his righteousness to us when we hear his gospel proclaimed and by his grace accept it in faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this in regard to Christ's righteousness being imputed. For our sake, he, meaning God, made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ's righteousness is credited to the believer. It's credited to our account. He is now in a right relationship with God because his sins have been paid for by Christ's sacrifice. The Gentiles attained righteousness the right way, by faith. The Jews did not attain righteousness because it wasn't by faith. They were trying to attain it on their own terms, by their law keeping, and by their works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone and fell. You might say that they fell flat on their faces. Why did they reject God's way? Let's look at verses 10, 1 through 4. Paul begins with a prayer to God on behalf of his fellow Israelites. It's his heart's desire that they may be saved. Previously in Romans 9, 2, Paul expresses his heartfelt sorrow and anguish for them. So much so that he says in 9, 3, he wished he was cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of Israel, his own race. It is most important to Paul that his kinsmen would have salvation. Let me ask you a question. Is salvation for others your heart's desire? Is it the most important prayer of your heart? Some parents may say that it's most important for their children to be happy. As long as they're happy, I can't wish for anything more. Maybe they say it's most important that they have a good job, or that they make a lot of money, or achieve status, or to just move out of the basement. All of those things are nice, but it is not the most important prayer of our hearts to be. That God in his mercy and grace save them, or another loved one, or a friend, or a neighbor, or a coworker. Acts 2:21 says, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So let's pray that they will call upon his name. As for the Jews, John 1:11 tells us, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Why not? Because of pride. After all, the Jews were God's chosen people. To them belonged the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises, the patriarchs. And they believed that by their birth, their pedigree, and their privileges that they were in. And add to that their strict adherence to the law. Surely that would be enough to tip the scales and give them a right standing before God. They trusted in their own righteousness and not God's righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon says this, "The greatest enemy to human souls is the self-righteous spirit, which makes men look to themselves for salvation." Secondly, their zeal was misplaced. They had a zeal for God, but not based on knowledge. They were zealous for God's law and even added their own laws and traditions to it. Paul even admitted that he had zeal for the law and the traditions of his people in Galatians 1:14. He was extremely educated in the Jewish religion. He had studied under Gamaliel, the great Jewish rabbi. The Jewish literature included the Old Testament, the Mishnah, and the Talmud, which supposedly is longer than the Encyclopedia Britannica. He had great zeal for Jerusalem, for Judaism, so much so that he proved it by persecuting the Christians. In Philippians 3, 4 through 6, Paul speaks of his confidence being in the flesh due to his accomplishments. I want to read that. Philippians 3, 4 through 6. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. James Montgomery Boyce says this: Paul had used his zeal to destroy the work of God, though in ignorance. After he had met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he used his zeal to proclaim the gospel and advance Christ's kingdom. The Jews, including Paul in his unconverted state, were indeed zealous. They were zealous for the law and not for the God of the law. Their zeal was misplaced. The third reason for Israel's rejection was because of ignorance. Verse 3a states they were ignorant of not knowing the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not understand that God was providing a right relationship with him through faith in his son Jesus. Ignorance comes from the root word ignore. It's not that they were ignorant because they had never been told. They were ignorant because they refused to listen and to learn. They were overly concerned with their own works instead. In 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul says this of himself before he was converted: I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Or as another translation puts it, I acted out of ignorance in unbelief. They sought to establish their own righteousness. They were trying to earn a right status before God by their own efforts. James Edwards says this: righteousness by works, no matter how zealous, competes with grace. Righteousness by faith submits to grace. Which leads to the next reason for Israel's rejection. They were unsubmissive. The Jews were trying to have a relationship with God through the law. They failed to seek a relationship with God in the right way. They would not submit to God's righteousness because they were so wrapped up in their own righteousness. Like many today who believe that by attending church or serving in the church, giving to those in need, volunteering for worthy causes, and being kind to others will satisfy God. They believe their own acts of righteousness are enough. It's impossible to attain righteousness by human means. It's only by submitting to God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. One commentator says, if we are not to be ignorant of God's righteousness, if we are to turn away from any attempt to establish our own righteousness, we must come to the place where we submit ourselves to the righteousness as it is seen in Jesus Christ. Instead of turning to God in repentance, the Jews sought to establish their own righteousness. They believed righteousness came from them and not from God. Have you been with people who have said, I cannot believe that the Bible is true, or I just cannot believe in that Jesus? But is it really a question of cannot or will not? The Israelites would not submit to God's way of righteousness. the last reason given for their rejection was because they were mistaken about the law. They didn't fully understand the law that they sought to uphold so thoroughly. They put the law of God above the God of the law. They often accused Jesus of breaking the law regarding the Sabbath when he healed on the Sabbath, but he wasn't breaking an Old Testament command. What he did was violate the religious leaders' interpretation they had developed around the biblical command of keeping the Sabbath holy. They believed that healing was considered works. They may have been sincere in their belief, but they were sincerely mistaken. Let me read Mark 3, 1 through 6. Again, he, meaning Jesus, entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. They misunderstood the law. The word "end" in verse 4 can be looked at in two ways. It could mean goal or termination. Christ is the goal to which the law pointed. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And he did this by his perfect obedience to the law. Christ is the goal of the law, and he is also the termination of the law. It doesn't mean that he did away with the law as a means of salvation, because that was never the purpose of the law. The law was given to reveal our sin, as I said, and to point us to Christ, who is the only means of salvation. The meaning of Christ being the termination of the law is that it's the end of the law as a means of righteousness for those who were striving to keep it to be righteous. The believer now no longer thinks he has to strive to obey the law to be declared righteous, but he obeys the law now out of love for the one who has declared him righteous. And he now has the ability and the power to keep the law by God's Spirit. The unbeliever is still on the ladder, trying to climb up, trying to be made righteous by keeping the law. Like Doug Moo says, let's picture Israel as the runner, the law as the race, and Christ as the finish line. What Israel has failed to understand, Paul is saying, is that the finish line has been reached. The Messiah and the salvation he brings have come. Thus, the race has attained its end and its goal. Or to the best English equivalents, he said, its culmination or its climax. And according to Stott, he says, if righteousness is by the law, it is not by Christ. And if it is by Christ through faith, then it is not by the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, which brings us to our last point, righteousness available. God's righteousness is available to everyone. That is, everyone who believes, whether it be Jew, Gentile, male, female, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, the elderly, or the young. A study was done on the age at which Americans place their faith in Christ. 83% make a commitment to Christ between the ages of 4 and 14. That was a surprise to me. Between the ages of 15 to 30, it's 10%. And ages 30 plus is 4%. How many of you are in that last category, 30 plus? How about the younger category, 4 through 14? Yeah, more of you. Interesting, isn't it? 83% between the ages of 4 to 14. That is why, as parents, grandparents, or Sunday school teachers, we have the responsibility to teach our children and our grandchildren about Jesus and his love for them shown in his plan of salvation. Also, it's never too late for the elderly to come to a saving faith. No one is without hope. My father-in-law was 88 years old when he came to faith, and it was shortly before he died. Like Pastor Shalero has stated, as the message of Romans, because of Jesus, the righteousness of God is available to unrighteous people. So, in conclusion, righteousness is attained in only one way, God's way, not man's way. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus declared in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Israelites rejected the righteousness of God because they pursued it by the law and by their works instead of by faith. Faith is a gift to be received and not a reward to be earned. Lastly, righteousness is available to everyone who believes. John 3:16, that very familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, not just about him, but believes in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. And you know, that word believe means to trust in. To trust in Christ is our only means of salvation. At the beginning of my teaching, I stated that there are two sides that play a part in salvation: God's divine election and man's responsibility. God calls, and man is responsible to respond to God's call. But God really does it all, ladies. He gives the sinner who is dead in his trespasses and sins the ability to respond. Because how can a dead person respond? So it is all God. But yet, we are told to respond. It's a mystery. But thank you, Lord, for this great mystery of which we can be a part. Philippians 3:9 will be our prayer to end. Heavenly Father, may we be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next week, if you'll pray for Linda, she'll be doing our teaching. We'll be looking at righteousness based on the law versus righteousness based on faith.